Well, I guess it's appropriate for me to say Merry 2 days after Christmas, because that's what it is. 2 days after the day that we plan for, we put a lot of energy into making Christmas everything we wanted it to be. So happy Merry 2 days after Christmas. This is a special day for me and my wife because this is the day, the 27th of December, 45 years ago, we got married. I don't know why we chose December the 27th, because it caused a lot of inconvenience for people to come and be a part of that, but we remember it and we smile when we think about it. And of course, my own parents, Lawson and Juanita Hatfield, married on Christmas Day itself. So these days around Christmas, especially the 27th of December, hold a special place for me. If we're looking toward a new year, you know, resolutions are a big deal, planning ahead, trying to determine what you want to do, if there's anything you want to accomplish, I think this is a good time to talk about those things. It brings me back to something I've always wanted to do. I'm going to try to do a better job of it in this coming year, and that is to learn a new language, or a language that's new to me. I don't know which one it'll be, probably Spanish, because we do a lot of mission work down in the area where Spanish is the main language. But you know what it's like when you grow up in your mother tongue, the language you were brought up on. You don't think about grammar. You don't think about pronouns and prepositions and what word follows this word. It comes natural to you. As a matter of fact, moving to learn a new language is where you have to stumble through it and realize that, hey, this takes a lot more concentration. It's much more tedious. You have to be much more careful. You have to make sure you've got the words in the right order. Years ago, I had to take a class in German for some graduate work I was doing. And I always remember Mark Twain's saying was, anybody ought to be able to learn the basics of English in 30 days, the basics of French in 30 months, and the basics of German in 30 years. And indeed, I agree with him, because there's nothing more difficult than learning a new language, unlike the one that you grew up with. But then when it's something as complex as German, well, you see what I mean. I went on a mission trip, really a teaching trip, to Cuba some years ago, and one of the ladies that traveled with us, one of the visiting professors from the seminary we were teaching for, knew that I was lacking in language skills for the Spanish language. And she taught me a few easy-to-learn abbreviations and phrases to help my speaking Spanish come a little easier. One of them was just, she said, Stephen, if you'll just spell out S-O-C-K-S, the word socks in English, S-O-C-K-S, it's a greeting or some type of Spanish saying that means it is what it is. At least I think that's what it is. But you know that when you're learning that language that's not your native language, you have to be much more diligent. You have to be much more in tune. Sooner, maybe sooner than later, you'll begin to grasp how to put sentences together, how to make sense of this new, unfamiliar language if you stick with it. I think that's what Paul is doing. In a passage I want us to share on this last Sunday of 2020, a year that most of us want to forget, we want to put it behind us. I wish it were that easy, but it's not. We cannot just shove a year aside when it has so many ramifications for what happens next. But Paul is trying to help us to grasp some of the basics of the Christian life. And as he's writing to some friends of his in a letter that we call 1 Thessalonians, it's in that fifth chapter, beginning in verse 16, where the way I look at it, Paul is helping these new Christians to grasp the language of Christianity, in a sense. Better yet, how to live the Christ life. It's different when you've been used to doing things a certain way, when you've been used to practicing idolatry, when morality was a relative term and it really didn't matter, when marriages really didn't matter that much one way or the other, when perhaps most of us, if we lived in the first century, were slaves. We were owned by someone else. So we've been used to that way of thinking, way of living since we were brought up. It comes natural to us like our native mother language. But Paul wants us to learn a new language. And I think what he does in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and following is he gives us those short sayings that are easy to remember. They're almost, I don't want to say they're poetry, but they almost have a rhythm to them. Listen to what he says. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. Did you catch the rhythmic pace of those words? It could well be that that's exactly what Paul is wanting to do. He's sitting here writing this letter out, and he's thinking, the people that I'm addressing, these people are new Christians. They don't really catch the language of the Christ life. So I want to help them. I want to give them some sayings or some short phrases that will be easy for them not only to remember, but they'll be easy for them to put into practice as they continue to live the Christian life. What I want us to do is to realize that as we turn the page on the year 2020, it may be that we need some reminders. We need some basic instructions. We need to review the grammar of our life, how not that we put things together in a sentence, but how we put together our thoughts, how we put together our actions, our responsibilities, how we respond to people, how we react. I think these words that Paul spoke to these people so long ago still make a difference, still are important for us today. So as we look toward closing the page or turning the page on 2020, moving into a new year and what it holds promise for us, let's remember what he told his friends many years ago. Rejoice always. That's the first phrase that he gives us. Rejoice always. This is where we've got to remind ourselves. We've said it over and over and over again as we've been moving through different sections of the scriptures as we do church each and every week. Whether you're meeting in your small groups or you're in a Bible study class on Sunday morning or you're gathered in the big room with us, every time we come to that word joy or any part of it, rejoicing, be joyful, we've got to remember that there is a difference between joy on one hand and happiness on the other hand. Joy does not depend upon outward circumstances. Happiness does. That's the key. So it's entirely possible to be unhappy about your circumstances in life, but yet to be joyful as you live each day. Think about it. Paul puts it in just a short phrase, but it's one that's at the very top of his list. Rejoice always. The next one is pray without ceasing. I remember when I would read this passage in years past, I would just kind of skip over this one because in my mind, my prayer life was not one of praying without ceasing. I guess it was because I grew up in a religious atmosphere, a spiritual house where my mom and dad were very, very intentional about teaching me the ways of God. When I became a follower of Jesus when I was 9 years old, the direction of my life was pretty much set because I felt a calling and a tugging in my heart to do the things that I do now, to be a pastor, to answer that call that God had placed on my life. But every time I think about prayer, especially his advice, pray without ceasing, I just stumble through it. I mean, how is it possible to pray all the time? I mean, can you put your hands in an attitude of prayer? Can you bow your head? Can you close your eyes every moment of every day? And of course, the answer is of course not. And that's not what Paul's saying. But he's saying if you live in an attitude where prayer is talking to God about anything, anytime, at any place, I think that's what he's saying. That our attitude ought to be that we're constantly in tune with God's voice. And that voice comes to us through the reading of his word. That voice and will come to us when we hear the opinion and we hear the counsel of trusted friends, family members. That's what he's talking about. That we never shut God out of any conversation we're having. That we never push him to the side. We never put him in the broom closet, if you will, if you view your life as a house. But that Jesus, the Spirit of God, has free reign in every place that we go, in every word that we say, in every issue that we face. Pray without ceasing. His next one. Give thanks in everything. Now notice, it's very important here. He didn't say give thanks for everything. He said give thanks in everything. You see the difference? For us to say we're going to color everything as though everything's fine, that we're going to be looking at everything that happens and determine that God caused this and he's responsible for everything that happens in our life, good and bad. Sometimes we even think that maybe God's up there scheming and trying to determine what he's going to do to us next in order to trip us up. It's not that we give thanks for everything that happens, because honestly, we're not going to. How can we be thankful for a tragedy that might befall someone we love or to even our own lives, in our own lives? But give thanks in everything means that regardless of what comes our way, we give thanks. We look to God for guidance. Goes back to that difference between joy and happiness, doesn't it? What does he say next? Let the Spirit lead. Do not quench the Spirit is the way he puts it in the actual words of the New Testament. I paraphrased it. Let God's Spirit lead you in your life. Have you ever come to a point in your life or in discussion with someone about an important decision that you were facing to where all of a sudden it seemed that the moment, whatever was happening, your attitude seemed to squelch anything God might want to be doing in your life? That's what Paul's talking about when he says, do not quench the Spirit of God. And how many times when it's evident in the life, in our own life, or in the life of someone that we're with, maybe it's a coworker, a colleague, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's someone you work with, whatever the case may be. We see and understand and know what should be done, but for whatever reason, we put the brakes on it. We don't want to be misunderstood, we may think. It may be that we simply don't feel prepared to give an answer, and so we shut off all communication. And in so doing, we hinder the Spirit's working, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. See, these little sayings, this is helping us. I think what Paul's trying to do is to help us to catch the language of the Christ life. They're short, to the point. They should get easier for us to remember. They should be to where we can say them fluently. But more than that, it should be where we can take these principles and we can begin to live them out. What's next? Respect and accept the truth. Now, the way he put it in verse 20 is, do not despise prophetic utterances. It's easy to get off track there from what he's trying to tell us. For most of us, when we hear the word prophecy, we think of one thing. We think of telling the future. We think of maybe a commentary on the last book of the Bible, Revelation, or we tie into it and we spend a lot of time talking through the prophecies found in the Old Testament book of Daniel. And indeed, part of prophecy is telling the future. I don't deny that. But the true essence of prophecy in Scripture is not telling the future, but it's telling the truth. So when you talk about someone being a prophet, or you talk about the gift of prophecy today, and I believe that God gives to some of us that gift of prophecy, it's not that we're going to stand up and say, Jesus is going to come back at such and such a day, such and such a year. No. But the gift of the prophet today is someone who's willing to stand and tell the truth, no matter what the consequences. That's a tough one. Paul knew it to be tough. But I think his list is trying to include anything and everything that's going to be basic to our following Jesus. So respect and accept God's truth in your life. The next one, pay attention to details. He says, but examine everything carefully. Give attention to details. He said it on more than one occasion that when someone were to follow Paul to one of the churches that he founded on his missionary journeys, many times they would be detractors. They would be those who would want to undermine Paul's work. And Paul just says, whatever you hear from anyone, don't take it at face value. Examine it. Test it by what? Test it by other parts of God's word. Now, they may not have had the luxury of having all 66 books that we hold in our hands today. They had the Old Testament for sure. But for us in our situation today, we can judge what we hear. We can discern teaching, whether it's right or wrong, if we sometimes simply stop long enough to look at every detail. Now, of course, there are going to be some times when we have to leave some answers open. We can't say dogmatically that this is the way or that is the way. God seems to be able to take care of those gray areas sometimes, doesn't he? Well, he comes to a close in his list. He just simply puts it this way. Reject evil. Reject evil. Abstain from every form of evil. I mean, once again, if you're trying to learn a new language, it's these little one or two word phrases that can make the difference in our beginning to understand how that language works. Well, in Paul's mind, two little words, reject evil. That should be enough to put us on the path that pleases God. So that's Paul's advice to us as we close out a year that most of us would rather forget. All the stats we're going to hear from 2020 from this point on, the tragedies, loss of life, loss of income, the world just simply spinning out of control, it may seem. What can we learn from this past year? Can we learn anything? And of course, the answer to that is yes. So on this day, 2 days after Christmas, the last Sunday of the year 2020, I'm going to give you my top 10 list. Some of you may remember that there's a comedian who had a talk show late night, Dave Letterman, and one of the signatures of his show was his top 10 list. He would come up with subjects, and he would have 10 items. Sometimes they were ranked in order of importance. Mine aren't. But I offer to you my top 10 lessons from 2020. Take them what you will. Number one, buy toilet paper before you need it. That's something we all learned in the year 2020. Buy toilet paper before you need it. Here's another one. We really don't know anything, do we? If we learned anything from 2020, it's that bottom line, we don't know anything. You think of the people who lived in the last pandemic. Very few of them are with us today. And many of them would have very short memories of what happened the last pandemic, our nation experienced, not much less our world. So really, many of the decisions made, we've had to backtrack from, we've had to clarify, they've proven to be useless answers. We really don't know anything. And just admitting that, my friends, may be a very important thing that may really help us set our sights on what's right. Another item that we've learned from 2020, another lesson from 2020, school is a precious gift. Now, I don't know if some moms would say that or would say it with as much energy as they do now, but school indeed, the educational opportunities we have today are indeed a gift. When you think of, if you've got children that had to stay home to be quarantined because they were exposed to COVID-19, the disruption of just life itself and extracurricular activities, and just the fact that school, is it going to happen? Will it happen virtually? Will there be face-to-face classes? How much of a plastic shield can you put up with in a classroom to make things safe? I mean, all that aside, school is a gift. We've also learned that church is not a building. Church is not a building. This has been one of the hardest lessons for some of us to learn, me included. Because I will admit, I've grown up in church. I'm talking the building. I've grown up serving the people within God's church. And to me, many times I'm referring to a building. And that's wrong. Church is not a building. And we know, what is church? Church is the people. Church is the body of Christ. It's what the scripture tells us. And if we've learned anything in these days, it's that the online portion of our membership is here to stay. And that's a great thing. So let's always remember that one of the greatest lessons from 2020 was that a church building is convenient, it's good, nothing wrong with it, but it is not church. Another thing we've learned, hugs are necessary. I mean, how many times have you wanted just out of just the way you always function, you want to give someone a hug and not being able to do that? Or being told that we've got to maintain that 6-foot space of physical distancing. It is tough. It's hard. And it's made us realize that the physical touch is necessary. It's good. It's the way it should be. And someday, sooner than later, I would hope, the coast will be clear where we can express affection to one another in an appropriate way. So that's, let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4. Those are 5 things. We've got 5 more. Essential and frontline workers deserve raises. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. That those caregivers, those medical heroes, first responders, nurses, doctors, just you name it, all of those people who day in and day out are taking care of us during these days of pandemic, they deserve raises. Another thing we've learned, we must address racial injustice. It's interesting how it seems like it was the perfect storm for other issues to come out during this year. And one of those has been racism. We have to combat it. We have to stop it dead in its tracks. That's not an easy thing to do. It's easy to say. And it is especially heartwarming to hear it from people. But that's not the same thing as addressing it, making concrete choices about it, and following through. We must address racial injustice. Loving my neighbor may be uncomfortable, but it's a command. We should be looking out after each other. And when I say neighbor, I'm not just talking about that person next door or that person right across the street. It certainly includes them. But what I'm really talking about is taking care of one another. I think it's been eye-opening to see in these months how difficult it's been to keep up with one another. And we're members of the same church. And we've got hopefully accurate records of where we can find one another. And we found that many of those records were out of date. It's not easy. It can be uncomfortable. It can be awkward. But caring for one another and loving our neighbors, it's not an option, my friends. It's a command. It is good to smile with your eyes. It's good to smile with your eyes. Of course, I'm referring to the fact that masks are going to be part of our daily living. We don't know how long. It's hard to read a person's what they're really thinking. It's hard to determine where they're coming from when we can't read lips or can't see their face. But hopefully we can see the eyes. And let's put it into practice next year to make it a challenge to smile with our eyes. We can't. We should. And the last one. The light still shines. The light still shines. You remember those words going way back to the beginning of this pandemic when we had a little movement of putting yard signs in people's yards that had those very words, the light still shines, based on John chapter 1, verse 5, where John says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Of all the lessons, and those are my 10, you probably got many more. You probably got one or two that would outrank these. That's great. But here's my challenge to us. What really frightens me is that the only thing worse that I can think of than a repeat of 2020, the only thing worse would be walking into the year 2021 unchanged. Let me say that again. The only thing worse than a repeat of this year of 2020 is to walk into the next year, 2021, unchanged. That's just not acceptable, is it? We have the God who loves us, who created us, who knows what's best for us. He is constantly with us. And we have a faithful servant named Paul who at just the right time in the lives of those people in the first century and at just the right time where we live today, who reminded us of the language of the Christ life. And he gave us some short, to the point phrases that if we'll make them part of our daily routine, if we'll commit them to memory, and that's possible, and begin to live them, we can walk into a new year, change for the better. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gift of life that belongs to us. We're thankful for what draws us to one another. It's not just hobbies. It's not just family, but it's you. It's your presence with us. And so, Father, on this last Sunday of a year we would much rather forget, it's my prayer that we will remember 2020. Not to agree with it, not to repeat it, but to use our memory of a desperate year, of a tragic year, but to see that you've been with us all along, every single day. And Father, it's my prayer that we move into a new year with our eyes on you. And that when we're too tired to stand, we will fall to our knees because that's the best place we can be. Before you. It's in Christ's name we offer our prayers on this last Sunday of 2020. Amen.